Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. It's the story of the first human sin. And it's also the story of the first time anyone ever hid from God. Eve and Adam ate that fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. And they were ashamed. I think that's implied in their concern over their nakedness. And so they hid from God. They hid, it says, among the trees. One of the ways that sin breaches our relationship with God is that it makes us want to hide from Him. Either we want to believe that we did nothing wrong, and so we try to avoid a confrontation with God, or we admit that we did wrong, but we're ashamed to face Him. And so we hide among the trees. John 3, verses 19 and 20 says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." When we have done what is evil, we tend to run to the trees where it's nice and dark and we can hide from God and from His light. But when we run away from God, we lose the connection to God that gives us life. We lose our relationship with the one who created us and who loves the people He created. Or if we've never had a relationship with Him, we keep it that way. But the best part of this story is that God went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. He went into the garden and He looked for them and He called out to them. Because even though He surely knew what they had done, He still loved them. And He wanted to address their sin. He went out in search of reconciliation. And this is what God does. He seeks us out. But when we sin, we tend to run to the trees and hide. Now I hope that from today on, none of us ever sins again. But if and when we do, I want to encourage us today to come out of the trees. So we're studying the Lament Psalms in the Bible's Book of Psalms. And applying those to the Christian life and learning how we can talk with God about things that are very, very difficult, times that are painful for us. And today's text is Psalm 51. And a lot of the Psalms, you may know, begin with a little introduction to them that seems to indicate where the Psalm came from and sometimes what the situation was in which it was written. And Psalm 51 is one of those. And the introduction to it says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." So the background to this psalm is a story that's in the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12. It's a little after 1000 BC. David was king of Israel at that time. And David was a man who walked with God, and he loved God, but this time in his life was a dark time. In terms of his relationship with God, this was the darkest time in David's life. For over 9 months, from the time when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, another man's wife, and she became pregnant, to some time after their son together was born, David acted as if he had done nothing wrong. He covered up his sin. He was, in effect, hiding from God. And it wasn't just adultery he was guilty of. When David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he arranged to have her husband, who was one of his soldiers, one of his officers, killed in battle so that David could take Bathsheba as his own wife and everybody would just think the baby was his, you know, and that it was his appropriately. He went to great and cruel lengths to hide from people and from God. But of course, God saw what had happened. And in time, after the baby was born, God sent the prophet Nathan to David to confront him. And David, when he saw that he could not hide any longer, he repented. He started to come out of hiding. And apparently he wrote Psalm 51 around this time as he began to come out of hiding. And so what I'd like to know from Psalm 51 is, what can we learn from David here about how to come out of hiding after we've sinned? What do we say to God at that moment? I mean, how do you talk to God when you've sinned and you're trying to come back to Him? There are definitely a couple of ways not to talk to God after we've sinned. One would be to stay in hiding, to just break off communication with God. The problem with that is that it's not what God wants, and it's not what we need. We need to have God in our lives. We need Him to correct us and heal us and pick us up again, and He wants reconciliation with us. Another way not to talk to God would be to say to Him, "Since you're a loving God, you have to forgive me." He may be a loving God, but He's also a just God who punishes the wicked. And if we come to Him as if to force His hand and make Him forgive us, He's not going to take that very well. And so that argument is not going to go over well with Him. And a flippant attitude also would not be right. It wouldn't be right for us to come to God and say, "God, I know I sinned again, but let's not let that get us down. But let's just go on as if everything, you know, was okay, because we'll just make it okay again." If you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, or if you're married, you know that approach doesn't work. It would insult God's holiness. He takes sin very seriously because He is holy, and He has called the people He created to be holy too. So how can we speak to God appropriately when we've sinned? What do we say? How do we begin to come out of the trees that we tend to hide in, like Adam and Eve did, and call on God for forgiveness and for help? David was a man who sinned in some terrible ways, especially in this story. But he was also a man who loved God deeply, and he understood God's character, and because of that, he understood how to call on God. And so let's see how he began to step out of the trees in Psalm 51. Here are the opening verses. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. So in this psalm, how does David begin to step out of the trees where he had been hiding from God? Well, the first thing he does is he asks God to forgive him on the basis of God's own character. Psalm 51 is a psalm of lament, like the others we've been studying, and so it's going to have the standard five pieces of a lament psalm mixed into it in different places. It's going to have the address, where you say who you're talking to, the complaint, where you express what the problem is, the request, where you make a request of God, the motivation, where you urge God to act, give him reasons to act, and confidence, expressing confidence that God will act on your behalf. And so David begins with request and address. Have mercy on me, O God, he says right at the beginning, presenting his main request and addressing the psalm to God. And then he says, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. This is his request. But he doesn't ask God to do this because God has to, or even because David needs him to. That's not exactly the reason he asks. But he asks God to do this because that would be the appropriate course of action given David's repentance and the character of God. And so David says to God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Forgive me, O God, on the basis of your character, that you are a God of unfailing love and of great compassion. Not that you never punish the wicked, I understand that, but that you prefer to forgive those who turn to you in repentance. There are echoes here of God's great self-description that we looked at last week also in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6, where God says, where God is speaking with Moses, and it says, and God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So God himself declared that while he does punish the guilty, he is, first of all, compassionate, gracious, full of love, and forgiving. When we've sinned, we can begin to step out of hiding by calling out to God to be who he said he would be. A loving God, a forgiving God. Be that God for me now. And unlike David, we live after Jesus. And so we can go a step further than David could, and we can say, God, you gave Jesus your son to die for me. Forgive me again. Wash away my sin by the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1, verses 7 to 9 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we have every reason to step out of the trees and to say to God, I have done wrong. Forgive me and purify me by the blood of Jesus. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And we know as we step out of the trees that is exactly what God desires to do, because it is his character to be a loving and forgiving God when people turn to him. So David's first step out of the trees is to ask God's forgiveness on the basis of God's own character. His next step is to confess his sin and grieve over it. He basically apologizes to God. When we hurt a friend and we realize it later, we might pull out a card and write down an apology and send it to them, or maybe give it to them with flowers or something. That friend needs to hear us admit that we were wrong, and we acknowledge that, and express our grief over how we've damaged our relationship with them. David, in his relationship with God, damaged by his sin, says, I know what I've done. I won't deny it anymore. He's already spent 9 months plus denying what he's done. He won't deny it anymore. He comes out and says to God, I did what is evil in your sight. And if you judge me, you will be right. So he expresses his grief over his sin. He wishes he had not done what he did. In verse 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned. That doesn't mean that he didn't do wrong against anyone else. It just means his first offense is against God as his creator and his Lord. So when David sinned, he sinned against Bathsheba, whether she was an accomplice to the act or not. And there are different views on whether she would have agreed to do this with David or not. But he certainly sinned against her either way. He obviously sinned against her husband, Uriah, who was innocent. And he sinned against the nation of Israel over which he was king. He had a responsibility to model godliness for them. He failed in that responsibility. But first of all and most of all, he sinned against God. And then in verse 5, he says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. It's like he's saying, I'm so sinful, I don't know what to do with myself. I think I've always been this way. And I know this is not what you want, Lord. Some churches have taken verse 5 as proof that all human beings are sinful from conception. Surely I was sinful at birth from the time my mother conceived me. That take on that verse would support the doctrine of original sin at its fullest. It's a doctrine that I don't think the Bible teaches, but it's part of where the practice of infant baptism comes from. The idea being that if your child is born sinful, that you need to get them baptized right away and take away that sin so that they can be saved if they were to die too young, you know. But that's not really David's point here. He's not saying, I really was sinful from conception and from birth. If that were his point, we would have to argue by the same reasoning that in verse 6, even in the womb, an infant can somehow learn wisdom and be faithful to God. And I don't know if there's anybody who supports the doctrine of original sin who makes that claim. So actually, what the writer's doing here is he's using poetic language, specifically hyperbole, intentional exaggeration, to express how thoroughly sinful he feels because of what he has done. He has failed to live up to God's expectations. He's been unfaithful. He has neglected the wisdom that God gives. He is lamenting, he is grieving over his sin, using very strong language to express his grief. And so here, David makes his second step out of the trees. He confesses his sin and grieves over it. He admits what he's done, and he apologizes to God. In lament terminology, David has gone through request in verses 1 and 2, and now complaint in verses 3 to 6. And his complaint is against himself and his sin. In most of the lament psalms, the complaint is directed against an enemy who is doing evil against the writer or his people or the weak, or it's against some trouble the writer is going through, or it might even be against God, as we looked at last week, when God doesn't seem to be doing what he ought to do. But in this psalm, the problem at hand is David's own sin. So that's the focus of his complaint. But he spends most of his time in the psalm on his request. He goes back to the request part of the psalm in verse 7. And he says, cleanse me with hyssop, which is a bush that Israelites use for ritual cleansings. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Verses 7 to 9 are a lot like verses 1 and 2, asking God, cleanse me, wash me, blot out my sin, asking for forgiveness. There's a request for a renewal of joy there too. It's hard to have any joy when you know that you've done wrong. But when God forgives his people, he restores their joy. Verses 10 to 12 are a little bit different, though, in their request. And if you'll forgive the pun, these verses are the heart of Psalm 51. David says, create in me a pure heart. He says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore my joy. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David's third step out of the trees is to ask God for reconciliation. Bring us back together, God, and do whatever needs to be done to bring us back together. When I was in college, I knew a couple in the church who had been separated for about a year. They had two young boys. I had them in Bible class. Their behavior was terrible. And I thought, are these boys just really this bad? Come to find out, their parents were separated and the boys were acting out. When mom and dad came back together about a year later, the boys' behavior really improved. And I got to watch some of the reconciliation of mom and dad. They had to go through a lot of work to be able to get to where they could come back together again. And when they did, it was a blessing to the family. So what needs to be done here? David needs a new heart. He needs a pure one that will not pursue what is evil anymore. He needs a steadfast, willing spirit, one that's willing to obey God, one that is steadfast against any further temptations to sin. He needs joy that only God can give. And most importantly, he needs for God to not leave him, not to either cast David away from his presence because of his sin, or to take God's Holy Spirit from David's life because of the breach in their relationship because of David's sin. David needs God. And so his third step out of the trees, he asks God for reconciliation, to do whatever needs to be done to bring the two of them back together. These verses, verses 10 to 12, really are the heart of this psalm. We get to see here how desperately David needs the Lord. And we need the Lord too. And a lot of times we're just like David, and we sin against God, and we look back on what we've done, and we can't believe we've done it. I just want you to take a moment with me. We'll continue this psalm in just a minute, but if there's some kind of sin in your life that you haven't turned over to God yet, I want you to take a minute and just bring that before God. If there's some sin that you're struggling with because you love God, but so far you have not been able to stop doing this thing that you know is unacceptable in his sight, these lines are a good place to begin to step out of the trees and bring this sin before the Lord. In the Lament Psalms, you've seen this already, everything that's bad, everything that's not right, the writer scoops it all up and brings it boldly before the throne of God and puts it at his feet and asks God to fix it. Whatever the problem is, whether it's enemies or some kind of trouble or the writer's own sin, like we see here. And that's what David does here, and that's what he teaches us to do. So I'd like us to take a minute to meditate on these words that he's written and sing them together. They're in a song that Nathaniel has been teaching us. And if there's some sin that you need to bring to God, just bring it to him as you sing with us. Just between you and God, just speak these words to him and let him know that you need him to do whatever it takes to bring you back together with him. Let's sing this song. It comes from the words of Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
May God answer that prayer. It is in the character of God to answer that prayer when people lift it up to him out of a heart that seeks him. Here's the last section of this psalm, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. David takes two more steps out of the trees in these verses. His fourth step is that he promises his faithfulness. He has been unfaithful to God, but it won't be like that anymore. When God forgives him, he will, verse 13, help sinners like himself turn back to God. Verse 14, he will sing of God's righteousness. Verse 15, he will declare God's praise. He's not looking for some easy forgiveness that will let him go and sin again. No, when God forgives him, he is going to return to God. He is going to return God's kindness with faithfulness and praise. This is a good fourth step out of the trees for us too. Let God know that you're committed to being faithful. We cannot promise, though we might like to, that we would never sin again, but we can sure promise that we're going to try, and that we will praise the Lord, and that we will urge others to turn back to him when they've sinned. And those verses about the sacrifice that God wants most, those are powerful lines. That what God wants most is not a sacrifice of an animal or my money or whatever it might be, whatever we might bring to him. But the sacrifice he wants most, that he wants us to bring to him first, is a heart that breaks over its sin and that wants to come back to God. And a heart like that, David says, God will never despise. And then David takes one more step out of the trees. And it's a little bit surprising. He frames his prayer in the context of community. He asks God to be pleased to prosper Zion, which is the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple stood. And so it's another name for Jerusalem in this context. And to build up Jerusalem's walls, he's asking God to strengthen his people. David has been focused on his own sin and his own relationship with God, and that was appropriate. But now he widens his perspective to include the whole community of his people, because our sin is never only about ourselves. But our sin always affects the people around us as well, either directly or indirectly. And when God forgives, that forgiveness is not only about us, but it brings healing not only to us individually, but also to our families, to our churches, to our social groups, to our communities. Glenn Pemberton, in his book, Hurting with God, which I've drawn from quite a bit for this lesson and for this whole series, points out that the Psalms of Repentance do this consistently. They frame the writer's lament over his own sin and his hope for forgiveness in the context of the community, because the whole community needs God. And since when we sin, we tend to be thinking only about ourselves at that moment, this framing of the prayer in the context of the community gets us thinking about the broader community again. It corrects our perspective, gets us thinking about God's concern, not just for me, but also for all these other people too. And that perspective, where we're not only looking at ourselves, but looking at the people around us, helps us to be less selfish in the future. And so it guards us against further sin. So David's final step out of the trees for us to learn from here today is to frame our prayer of repentance in the context of community. We need God to forgive, but we also realize we have obligations to the people around us, and we need him to be there for them as well. So Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they hid among the trees, and God eventually drew them out. David sinned terribly, but eventually he came out from the trees too. And with what we've learned from David this morning, from Psalm 51, I want to encourage you, if and when you sin, don't stay in the trees. God, through David here, has taught us some steps we can take to come out, some words we can use to speak to him about what we've done and to seek his forgiveness. So ask God to forgive you on the basis of his own character. And confess your sin to him and grieve over it. It is appropriate to lament over our sin. And ask God for reconciliation with him. Whatever that might take, whatever he needs to do, call on God to do it. And promise God that you will be faithful. And then, of course, keep that promise. And frame your prayer for repentance in the context of community. Remember, you're not out there all by yourself. There are a lot of other people out there, too, who need God and who will be blessed when you are forgiven and restored. And that helps us break down our selfishness that tends to lead to sin. Our God is a God who loves to forgive his people. He is compassionate. He gave us Jesus, whose blood cleanses us. He calls us into his light. He went looking for Adam and Eve, and he comes looking for us as well. Don't stay in the trees, but come out and let God purify your heart. May God bless you. Let's pray. Give us courage, O God, to come out of the trees when we have sinned. Help us not to sin in the first place, but if we do, Lord, we're so grateful to know that the blood of Jesus purifies us when we confess our sin to you. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. And when we do sin, help us to find courage to come out of the trees. Draw us out, O God. And when we call on you for forgiveness, and when we feel so unclean inside because of what we've done, and when we hurt over it and lament over it, God, take us in your arms and restore us. Thank you for the forgiveness you gave to David, the new start you gave him in his life. Thank you for the new start that you've given to so many of us. Bless us once again, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing together.